Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, looking at the Trinitarian doctrine and really getting an understanding of it as we move forward in this section to really grasp and understand all that God is for us. But before we do that, let us turn in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in your word, we find the path to wisdom, and we learn how to ponder your divine plan as it grows out in a life lived in truth. We ask you to open our eyes to your deeds, our ears to the sound of your call, so that our every act may increase our sharing in the life that you offer unto us. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, where we're at in the Catechism is the section of the Divine Works and the Trinitarian Missions. This begins at section 257 of the Catechism. We've kind of gone through the section so far of explaining what the Trinity is, how we come to understand the Trinity, and then the actual definition, if you will, of the Trinity, getting into all the philosophy and all that, and really boiling it down to its essential nuts and bolts, to where we realistically believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, recognize these three individuals, in a sense, 100% individually being God, but at the same time united in the Trinity of the Godhead to really bring out all the fullness of God in the unique relationships that we have with Him. And this is where we find ourselves looking at what is the purpose of all this? Why do we have this deeper understanding, this revelation of who God is, even though it's so confusing to us? And this is what section 257 begins to unfold for us, because we find in the Catechism these words: O blessed light, O Trinity, and first unity. God is eternal blessedness, undying life, unfading light. God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God freely wills to communicate the glory of His blessed life. Such is the plan of His loving kindness, conceived by the Father before the foundation of the world. In the beloved Son, He destined us in love to be His sons, and to be conformed into the image of His Son through the Spirit of Sonship. This plan is a grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, stemming immediately from Trinitarian love. It unfolds in the work of creation, the entire history of salvation after the fall, and the missions of the Son and the Spirit, which are continued in the mission of the Church. That's a lot to take in, but let's take it bit by bit. It opens with stating to us about how God is eternal blessedness. It talks about everything that God is, self-sufficient in and of Himself. He is the blessed light. He is the eternal blessedness. He is the undying life. He's the unfading light. He is ultimate love. Everything that we need in life, everything that we want to possess and have some kind of touch, taste, sense, awareness of, is found in Him alone, because that's where it really magnifies itself and becomes everything more. And it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that reveals it. Trinity, unity. It's not a trinity of persons in the sense of tritheistic. It is a trinity in the sense that each one of the individual persons of the Blessed Trinity are the one God that we worship. The reason why we can differentiate is because of another one of God's attributes known as omnipotence. God can be present everywhere at one time. He's not just present here with me, He's there present with you. and vice versa. He's everywhere in the universe, all at once, in every spot, in every wrinkle. That is the magnificence of our God. And because of that, there are times when we perceive him as the Father, and there are times when we perceive him as the Son. So all that kind of boils out of what we've already discussed, and we're able to understand from the Trinitarian doctrine. And it's just wrapping this up and giving you why it's important that we're Trinitarian and not just monotheistic or some other form. And it comes down to this very next line in the Catechism, that God freely wills to communicate the glory of his blessed life. Such is the plan of his loving kindness. If you remember from the very beginning of the Catechism in section 1, we are told about the great plan of God, that God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. Well, the life that he wants to have us share in is the life of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A Trinity that brings about a real relationship of love that we can perceive, that we can be transformed by, that we can be motivated to live out in our own lives. This is that plan of loving kindness conceived by the Father before anything was created, before anything came into existence. This was his thought. And he commissioned this to happen in the Son, in the second person of the Trinity. Because it's in Christ Jesus that he destined us to become his sons, to experience this love of sonship, to really get into the nuts and bolts of everything that the Christian faith tells us that we can have. And it's because of this commissioning, this mission, this plan that God has in mind, that our whole focus is to become Christ-like. We're to be Christians. We're to be followers of Christ. We're to be the kind of people that truly live out the gospel in every way, shape, and form in the way that God commissions it in Christ Jesus. Because that's really where all of the benefit is. That's where all of the blessedness is. It's in Christ Jesus that we find this great blessing, that we find everything that we need to find in God. This plan of grace is a grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And it's something that we were granted even before creation, because it stems immediately from the love of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian love, the love of the Godhead. And this is the work of love, the plan that has unfolded throughout creation, the entire salvation history that we have since the fall of Adam, and in the various missions of both Jesus as the Son of God made flesh and dwelt among us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in our midst in the church and also making us fit to be more like Christ every day. And this is the mission that is continued in the church even unto this day. This is why the church holds on to this very document, this catechism, and proclaims that this is what has been received and is being passed on. This is the tradition. This is the foundation. Is there more that can be added to it? Of course there is. There's a lot more that can be said about any given part of the understanding of the Trinity. We just need to grow in that understanding, and that's where the development of doctrine comes in. But it's just the whole idea that the mission of the church is to promote this gospel that is the key to everything else. It's not just we sitting around with the Bible trying to figure out what the Bible is telling us faith should be, but we experience it in how we live and love and everything else. 258 continues this thought process, this motif, by telling us that the whole divine economy is the common work of the three divine persons. All three persons do work out this gospel that we're experiencing. For as the Trinity has only one and the same nature, so too does it have only one and the same operation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three principles of creation, but one principle. There's just one being. There's just one entity that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we can get into some understanding of it by understanding how I can be a father, son, and brother and all that jazz. But even that's imperfect with really explaining how God is the Father, how God is the Son. But the reality is because they are just one being, that we have a monotheistic God, that there's not multiple plans, multiple means, multiple ways of salvation. There is only one. And that's very important for us to understand. Where we get the understanding of God in the Trinitarian sense, in the three-person sense, comes from the next line. However, each divine person performs the common work according to his unique personal property. And this is where we get the differentiation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the unique principle perspective that we have of that particular person. For instance, Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity, he is recognized in his uniqueness and his role in our salvation by the simple fact that he's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is God incarnate in our lives. The Father is not God incarnate. The Holy Spirit is not God incarnate. But the unique property of who Jesus Christ is to us as a Son of God is that he is God incarnate. So that's more or less what this little section here is trying to bring out and expound and show to us. And as section 258 continues, thus the Church confesses, following the New Testament, one God and Father from whom all things are, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and one Holy Spirit in whom all things are in existence. So if we think about it from the standpoint of origin, God the Father is the origin from whom all things are. We think about Jesus Christ, in whom all things exist. So that's our perspective of the unique property of Jesus Christ, is that he's the through whom. And then the Holy Spirit is in whom all things are, because the Holy Spirit animates us from the inside out. And that's where that comes into play. So it is above all in all these divine missions that the Son's incarnation and the gift of the Holy Spirit show forth various properties of the divine persons and bring out a uniqueness in our lives because of how Jesus relates to us. And that's really where the Trinitarian ideology and foundational principles are based on. So we kind of have to realize we're not talking about a different God. We're talking about God as he relates to us in a different manner. And realizing that each of these different manners are unique persons, but not in a sense of them being different persons from each other. Just persons. And we can't describe what God the Son did in the flesh to God the Father, because God the Son is totally different. And that's where the real rub comes into play when we're really trying to explain these works. And I'm going to try to get through this a little bit more without dragging it down, because I think it'll only confuse you if I take too much time. So moving on to section 259. Being a work at once common and personal, the whole divine economy makes known both what is proper to the divine persons and to their one divine nature. So the whole economy of salvation will show you the uniqueness of each individual persons, whether it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but how they the revelation of that unique identifying person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, relates to us from that particular event or unique form of nature or relation. But it's all in all that we experience the only one nature of God in all three of these relations. And the Catechism continues by saying, hence the whole life, the entire life, is a communion with each of the divine persons without in any way separating them. So we're not separating God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're only experiencing God in his uniqueness in three unique ways without dividing him. And it continues, everyone glorifies the Father, does so through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Everyone who follows Christ does so because the Father draws him and the Spirit moves him. So you get to see how they each interplay in our relationship with God in each of these individual persons. And then we get to 260, the ultimate end, the ultimate goal of the whole entire divine economy is the entry of God's creatures into the perfect unity with the Blessed Trinity. Because that's what the beatific vision is. It's getting into this end goal of having an eternity with God, being present to him and experiencing him for all eternity. But even now, we are called to be dwelling for the most holy Trinity. If a man loves me, says the Lord, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. And this is the important thing. Our whole fellowship with him, our whole relationship with him, is hinged upon the fact of how we abide in Christ, abide in that branch, experience God as he's supposed to be. And in fact, there's a little prayer that's added in to the Catechism in this section from the Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, where she prays this following prayer, and I would recommend making it a prayer that you would pray too. O my God, Trinity whom I adore, help me to forget myself entirely, so to establish myself in you, unmovable and peaceful, as if my soul were already in eternity. May nothing be able to trouble my peace or make me leave you, O my unchanging God, but may each minute bring me more deeply into your mystery. Grant my soul peace, make it your heaven, your beloved dwelling, and the place of your rest. May I never abandon you there, but may I be there whole and entire, complete, vigilant in my faith, and entirely adoring and wholly given over to your creative action. Because that's supposed to be our attitude. That's how we dwell in the Trinity. We dwell by letting ourselves be established, being that branch on the vine. Remember my first lessons to you last year about this time. Yeah, it's almost been a year when I've been trying these little podcasts out and trying to get you the message and help you grow a little bit in the faith. So it's still coming back around to that original message of abiding in Christ. Because it's when you abide in the Trinity, when you really understand what this whole blessedness is, that's when you come into the fullness of everything that we truly serve. That's why coming unto the Father through Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life path. The only way to truly experience Jesus is because the Father draws and the Holy Spirit leads. I mean, there's a connection of everything about God. And if you really are united in, you'll experience it. And that's really what it's all about. And I want you to get that picture, that the reason why we need to know who the Trinity is, that we need to understand that we don't just know God from far, but we know him personally. And he gives us a blessed revelation of himself, a revelation of himself as a triune being, and that we need to understand that triune being. By understanding it, we first come to understand him in creation as the Father, and then second in salvation as the incarnate Word or Son of God, second person of the Trinity. And nowadays, in the work of the Holy Spirit guiding us through the church, we experience God in his third manifest presence, manifest form, manifest identity, of unique personhood. And it's not a confused personhood that separates him out from the rest of God, because it's not. You don't distinguish the nature of God or diminish part of God as being the toe is the Son part, or the hand is the Holy Spirit part. The entire being of God is God. The entire being is the Son. The entire being is the Father. The entire being is the Holy Spirit. But when he's the Holy Spirit, he's not the Son or the Father. And that's the balance we need to have when we're relating this mystery, this relationship, and really going deeper into it. And when we aren't distinguishing God in any way, shape, or form, we know him simply as God, Jehovah, I am that I am. And it comes back to that very first part of the revelation that he gave to Moses in the Old Testament. And it's just this one God, this hero Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And if we truly get into that, get into this blessed plan of experiencing God's life, the life of the Father, the life of the Son, the life of the Holy Spirit, then we all will truly be blessed.